It seems to me that today's gospel text is about boundaries, or maybe rather I should say this text is about crossing boundaries. Today's story is still a part of Mark chapter 1. We're continuing our whirlwind tour of Jesus' early ministry. We've been on for several weeks. We met John the Baptist, then met Jesus, saw the baptism and temptation, witnessed the first disciples dropping everything to follow Jesus, heard that he went to his hometown synagogue at Capernaum and preached his first sermon, cast out an unclean spirit. Now, today, only 29 verses into the gospel, Mark tells us Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And before that day is over, he's besieged with sick people from all over looking for him. Everyone in town coming to him for healing. And the next morning, lickety-split, he's off again on a campaign seemingly to repeat this Capernaum ministry, making a tour of all the neighboring Galilean towns, traveling from synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming his message, casting out demons in all his neighbor's synagogues. And this opening salvo, this explosion of activity which Mark narrates, is all about crossing boundaries. Crossing the boundaries, violating the rules, overturning the power structures, proclaiming a radical good news of freedom and change and transformation. Now perhaps it's not obvious that this is all about transgressing boundaries in order to free people from oppression, but it is there, so I'm going to show you. First, Jesus proclaims, the kingdom of God is near. Now we, people in 21st century America, I think we primarily hear kingdom of God spiritually. We hear that as a spiritual reality. God's kingdom is coming. But Jesus and his neighbors did not live in a representative democracy. They actually lived in a kingdom. They lived under the thumb of Rome, under the oppressive powers of the king, the Caesar, the emperor of Rome. They were ruled by Caesar's puppet king, Herod, and by his governor, Pilate, and by his legion of soldiers, all of whom basically had one job, to maintain the Caesar's power by ensuring that everyone bowed down to the emperor in worship, making sacrifices to him, and continually sending their taxes as thanksgiving for the brutal, violent peace of Rome, which the Caesar had brought through conquering them and filling their land with occupying armies. They worked hard every day to survive the rule of their king. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near, trust the good news of God's kingdom, these people probably were not imagining a spiritual reality, a kingdom of the heart. No, they heard God's kingdom is coming. It's going to tear down the kingdom of Rome. God's kingdom, could that mean freedom? And that's not the only way that this story says Jesus is crossing a boundary. He also follows up this bold announcement, a new kingdom is coming, by calling disciples to be fishers for people. This is an image not just of adding people to their group, but of God dragging people away with nets from the corrupt and evil powers they were caught in. And then Jesus shows up in the synagogue. It says he preached with authority. Everybody marveled at his authority. Again, without background, maybe that doesn't mean much. If you know, however, that the scribes, the religious leaders of the small town synagogue, like where Jesus lived, they didn't offer their own opinion, their own insight into the text. They read the text, and then they read to the people commentary from rabbis that had been handed down over the generations. They read interpretations and comments and explanations from other well-known leaders. They did not teach with their own authority. But Jesus did something completely different. He didn't say, this is what Rabbi so-and-so said this means, and this is what Rabbi so-and-so said about this text. He said, you have heard this, but I say to you something new. Jesus spoke with his own authority. And that made people wonder, does he really have authority to say these things? And then in the story, almost as an answer to that question, does he have authority? A man with an evil spirit shouts out, who are you? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of him. He's healed. You see what's happening? In a few verses, in a couple of paragraphs, Mark tells us Jesus announced that God's reign is going to bring down the power of Caesar. Jesus offers new teaching about God, disrupting the authority of the religious leaders who had aligned themselves with oppressive structures for their own benefit. He's cast out evil spirits, revealing he has the power, the authority of God to back up his announcement that things are changing. And all of this, this sudden, world-upsetting, table-turning, life-changing, hope-inciting transgression of the powers that be, this announcement of a dramatic upheaval, all happens where? In Galilee. Unholy Galilee, on the edge of unrighteous nowhere. Why do I say that? Well, again, if you know the Jewish understanding of Jesus' day, they believe the center of holiness, the center of God's righteous interaction with the world, was in the temple in Jerusalem. The most holy place where God's holiness was believed literally to touch the earth was in the Holy of Holies, which was in the center of the temple behind a curtain. Only the high priest went there, and only on high holy days. And then outside of the Holy of Holies, there were the various temple courts. The first court outside the Holy of Holies, only priests went in. The next courtyard, only Jewish men went in. The next courtyard, Jewish men and women could go in. And so on and so forth. The city that the temple was in, Jerusalem, was therefore considered the holy city. That was located in the land of Judea, the most holy land. That was surrounded by all the nations of the Gentiles, a word that really just means not Jewish people. That is, not God's people. You see, the farther you went from the center, the further you are from the Holy of Holies, the lower you were in the system of righteousness. So, did Jesus announce God's coming kingdom, declare his new authority, reveal his power over evil in the most important and most holy place, the center of all of religious life in Jerusalem, among all the most important, most holy, and most righteous people? No, he did not. He did it in Galilee, way out on the outer edge of the country, several days' journey in an area surrounded by Roman cities. He announced it among Jewish people who were living their lives intermingled with Gentiles. In every way, Jesus in this story is crossing the boundaries, the human boundaries, boundaries set up to define who has the truth, who has God's favor, who has God's authority, who gets to control the world. And friends, this is the good news. Jesus did not show up to teach a Sunday school lesson. Jesus showed up to change the world. According to Mark, he shows up explosively with power, announcing that God is coming. Not to the kings and priests, not to the educated and wise, not to the powerful and the important, but throughout the entire beginning of the story, to the marginalized, to the broken, to the sick, to the forgotten, to the people beset with evil power. Jesus announced that God's reign, a reign which disrupts and overthrows, Jesus announced God is coming to the lowly, the nobodies, the despised, the poor, the broken. God is coming to those being crushed under the empire, under society's power structures, under the powers of evil. This is good news. God is coming to recreate God's reign. And Jesus said, repent, turn around, follow me, go in a new direction, go with me, believe this good news, trust this good news. Which, of course, always brings us back to the question, where do we fit into this story? Well, I think that probably each of us is both the oppressed and the oppressor. Each of us is caught up in the power structures, the systems of the world, helplessly caught. And each of us are in some way or another willing participants in those structures. The Word of God, the good news of Jesus, from Mark's point of view, is both a word of comfort and hope and salvation, and a word of rebuke and call for repentance. A word of comfort and hope and salvation for the broken, the sick, the oppressed, the weak, the struggling, the marginalized, and a word of rebuke, a call to repentance for the strong, the blessed, the fortunate, the wealthy, the powerful. A word of hope, a word of repentance, both at the very same time for all of us. This is the good news. God is changing everything. God is breaking down the power of evil, which enslaves, which binds, which crushes. God is calling us to follow Jesus, to turn around, to turn away from the ways of brokenness of the world, to turn toward the reign of God, to follow him in offering hope and healing, transformation to all who are caught in oppression, injustice, brokenness, sickness, hopelessness, despair. This is the good news. God is for us. And God calls us to proclaim this same good news to our neighbors, to the world. Amen.